In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory to Jesus Christ. Nothing but by prayer and fasting is what Jesus told the disciples today. We heard the narrative. A man had a son who was possessed by a dumb spirit. He was overtaken by that spirit, and the disciples couldn't do anything about it. Twice Jesus says, he says to the man, "Faithless and perverse generation, what am I to do with you?" And then he tells the disciples, it takes prayer and fasting and nothing else will do it, when they asked, why could we not cast out the demon? So prayer and fasting, we know, are indispensable. They're tools of the Christian spiritual life, and we know that Jesus did them, and probably the disciples weren't doing them. So he told them, this is what you have to do. We know that Jesus practiced this. We hear about him many times going off to a lonely place, apart, and sometimes spending all night in prayer to God. You hear that throughout the New Testament. We also hear about him fasting for 40 days and being hungry and being tempted. So Jesus did these things, and we are called to do the same. Chapter 5 and 6 of Matthew talk about prayer, fasting, and almsgiving as the pillars of the Christian spiritual life. We should visit them again. This time during Lent, of course, we know that that's our focus. And we want to remember, too, that during Lent, we are called to do what we're supposed to be doing all the time, but now we have the time to do it. Like we carve out a little bit of time and put all of our energy into that one thing. And we can say that one thing is the Christian spiritual life, the almsgiving, the prayer, and the fasting. So we have time to do it. During Lent, of course, we're building up to and preparing for the events that save us, the passion, death, and resurrection of Jesus. We're preparing for that right now. And ultimately, it's those events, Jesus' death, which drives out all the demons and the dumb spirits and cleanses us, like in the gospel today. It's that one thing that fixes it all. So in the church, we prepare. We know this. We know that we're during Great Lent. I wanted to talk a little bit today about the services and how we can tell by the services what we believe and how we're supposed to be. Many of you come on Wednesday evening, and it's a pre-sanctified liturgy, and if you've come, maybe you've come all these years, and you know, you see things different, and you just don't know why we do it like that. Why are there so many prostrations? Why does the priest come out with his head covered during the entrance, and there's no hymn sung during that time, right? Why is it a pre-sanctified liturgy? What is the meaning of that? Well, we can learn a little bit about that when we talk about why we fast. We fast during Great Lent because we're not feasting, we're preparing. See, in the church we understand like we're either feasting, which is celebrating, or we're fasting. And during Great Lent it's a time of preparation. So on the weekdays during Lent, there's a canon that does not allow divine liturgies to be celebrated during Lent. So no weekday liturgies during Lent. Weekends are a little bit different. Saturday and Sunday are special. Sunday for the resurrection. So even during Lent, Sunday is a mini feast in the midst of the fast. So we'll notice that the flavor and the approach on weekends is slightly different. So we can have divine liturgy. We celebrate the Eucharist. It's Jesus' resurrection on Sundays. And on Saturdays, of course, we're allowed. But during the week, there are no liturgies to be celebrated. Because the church understands that during this time we have to prepare ourselves, and we prepare ourselves by scaling back. Even thinking back, preparing our minds and our hearts, get into a frame of mind where we want to be hungry for God, where we want to be thirsty for salvation, where we want to desire it in the greatest sense. So in order to get in that frame of mind, we have to imagine that we're still waiting for Jesus to come. Think about that. We know he comes, and we know at the end he dies and he rises and it saves us. But prepare, now we want to prepare and get ready for it by acting like it didn't happen yet, we might say. So during the pre-sanctified liturgies, there's no gospel reading. There are readings from the Old Testament. That's the catechesis of the church. You know, this is how believers learn. They learn from Genesis, we hear. We hear the Proverbs. So we hear Old Testament readings. It's almost like we're in the Old Testament times and we're waiting for Christ to come. So that's one thing that's different about that. If you want to believe how strongly the church understands this, during Lent, so it's Old Testament readings, and even on Sundays, you know, the readings we have for the Gospel are chosen in a very particular way. The Gospel of John, of course, is not read at all, except on certain Sundays, but on Pascha, we hear it. On Pascha night, we hear, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." It's that really deep theological message that in the early church, catechumens weren't permitted to hear. You know, if you weren't a Christian yet, you couldn't hear that Gospel of John. It was considered too deep. So it's reserved for Pascha night. And then all the Sundays following Pascha, when historically there would have been no catechumens in the church, because everybody would have been received at Pascha, all the Gospel readings are from John. So the church has a wisdom in how it presents the readings to us, what it allows us to hear. So Old Testament readings, because they're for instruction. There's a part of the service where we pray for the catechumens. Those are the ones who are undergoing instruction. And after the fourth week, we pray for the ones who are preparing for illumination. Because in the early church, that was the time. The time before Pascha was the time to learn about the Christian faith. And if you were going to be baptized, received, it would happen at Pascha. So we have special prayers during the pre-sanctified liturgy, praying for the catechumens. And then when those prayers are done, the deacon says, "Catechumens, depart. Let none of the catechumens remain." And then he says the same thing about those who are about to be illumined. "Let those who are preparing for illumination depart. Let none of them remain in the church." Well, that's an interesting thing to hear. Why do you want the catechumens to leave? And why do you want the ones who are preparing for illumination to depart? Well, that's how it was in the early church. If you weren't yet a Christian, you were only permitted to be there for the first part of the liturgy, which was the liturgy of the Word. Right? You would hear the reading, whatever it was. You would hear the Psalms. You would hear instruction or teaching on it in the sermon. And then you'd go. Because it was considered so great a mystery and so profound, the Eucharist, that if you were an outsider, you couldn't witness it. You couldn't even hear what the Christians actually believe. So today in the Divine Liturgy on Sunday, you'll hear, "The doors, the doors." That's reminding us that at one time the doors were guarded and we had to make sure only the faithful believing were present. Because we're about to say in the simplest words and in the clearest possible way exactly what we believe. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. That creed. It was special, and it was only for the hearts and the ears of the believers. So catechumens didn't hear that. They are only allowed to hear the Word, the Old Testament, and if there's New Testament readings, and the sermon being preached on. That's how catechumens were prepared in the early church. So we have a remnant of that still in the liturgy today. It shows us how important our presence is, you know, and what we hear, and how we respond to it. So today we have catechumens oftentimes. We have visitors in the church. We have people who are not Orthodox, maybe considering, maybe they're going through some kind of instruction, but nobody leaves anymore. You know, we don't tell people to leave, we don't have them leave, because nothing's hidden, really. This is an age of information, everybody knows everything. You can read the anaphora prayers on the internet if you pull up the right website. You can hear everything that goes on, so nothing's hidden. But a reminder of how it used to be and how our prayers are, it tells us kind of what we believe. So Lent is special like that. The other thing about the pre-sanctified liturgy, the priest makes an entrance with his head covered. You've ever seen that. And there's no cherubic hymn sung. There's now the powers of heaven invisibly minister with us. But that's said before the entrance, and the priest comes out with the gifts, and he has his head covered with the air. So it's almost like he can't see in front of him, and he makes the entrance up here on the soleia right into the altar with no words, and his head is covered. Why is his head covered? It's kind of odd, you know. So we want to think back to Old Testament times. If we're putting our hearts and our minds in that frame where we want to be expecting Jesus, like he hasn't come yet and we want him to come, so we're in anticipation, the priest is kind of like Moses. Remember in the Old Testament when God wanted to speak to Moses, and he told Moses, you can't see me in the face, because if you see me, you'll die. But God still conversed with Moses, and he very graciously covered his hand. You know, he hid him behind a rock, and he made sure that he couldn't see his face. So the priest is kind of being Moses in that sense, reflecting that sense of anticipation, an expectation where we're so hungry for Christ that we want him to come and we can't see God face to face like in the Old Testament. And what is on those, what's on the discos, right? And well, wine is in the chalice, but what's on the discos? It's the consecrated lamb. We probably know that already, but that's what's being brought out. That's what's different at a pre-sanctified liturgy from what happens today. Remember we said that we can't celebrate liturgies during the week, during Lent. That's a canon. That's part of our practice. So out of concession to our need for God and our need for nourishment, and the church understands it doesn't want to deprive us of the Eucharist, the life-giving body and blood of Jesus during this time, it allows us to take Holy Communion, but the Lamb, the gifts, are sanctified the Sunday before. So today, on this Sunday, Divine Liturgy of St. Basil the Great, we'll lift up the gifts, and you can't see back there, but there's two lambs on the dish. There's the one for today, and there's the one for Wednesday. That's the pre-sanctified one that's going to be set apart. It's going to be put in a little box of pyx on the altar with a candle burning, and that'll be saved for Wednesday. So the church understands our need to be fed during Lent, to receive the life-giving sacraments. So it allows us to sanctify the gifts on Sunday and partake of them in the pre-sanctified liturgy on Wednesday. And things look different. You know, you come to the service, and I addressed a few of them. Why are they like that? Why the Old Testament readings? Why the head covered? Why are the hymns different, too? Why are they telling the catechumens to depart? And we make prostrations, you know? We do the St. Ephrem's prayer, and we do the full prostrations. That's a weekday. We don't do that on a weekend. On Sunday, there's no kneeling at all. So we won't do any kneeling today because we're remembering the resurrection. But during the week, it's different. So why am I telling you all this? Well, hopefully it's informative. Maybe we're learning something about our faith. But I also want to encourage you to appreciate and understand what the church is doing for you. It's offering you Christ at a time when we're fasting. It's offering you salvation when we're still waiting for it. It's giving you the very food of immortality when we want to see it fulfilled at the end of Lent, Holy Week, the Passion, the Death, and Resurrection of Christ. That's how all this is accomplished. But we're getting a taste of it during Lent, during the week, to sustain us, to energize us, and to sanctify us and help us in our struggles. If we know that prayer is important, right, every one of us should pray all the time, especially during Lent, and it's hard to focus on prayers, even though we know we're supposed to do it. We know that fasting can be a struggle. We know it can be hard to eat this and not eat that, or to determine, or to go without. But I've said this before, it's really about obedience. We don't have to figure anything out or decide anything. The church says, here it is, this is what we eat, this is what's forbidden, and we just follow it. You know, and that strengthens us. That allows us to be obedient. It takes the burden of willpower off of us, because it doesn't matter what I want to do. I'm just following the fasting regulations of the church, and I'm doing what's normally done. So it's all set up for us. I want to encourage you, if you haven't been praying, if you've had a hard time fasting, to pick it up, to embrace it fully. And if you haven't come to Wednesday night services, come. It's here for you. Sometimes people have obligations on Sunday. I know they can't come to church. Now there's a Wednesday night service you can come to. We need to come on Sunday too, but Wednesday is here for us. And if you come, don't deprive yourself of the Eucharist, because that's why you're there. That's the reason you're coming to church. It's because the Eucharist was prepared for you on Sunday, and now it's being offered to you for your sustenance. So this message is good for us today, beloved in Christ, at this fourth week during Lent. Things are getting a little more intense. We're preparing for week 5. And you know, every Sunday during Lent has a special emphasis. If you read in the bulletin, the little Sunday school section will tell you what those emphases are. But week 5 is extra special. It's the Virgin Mary. And in some traditions, they don't do that Akathist service in 4 parts like we do. And then we do the 5th week, we do the entire thing. But they wait until the 5th week and they do that. Because we build up to Mary in our devotion, you know. We start with the Sunday of Orthodoxy, and each Sunday we have a focus, but Mary gets the focus on week 5 because it's right before the last week and right before Holy Week. So she is kind of a milestone in our hunger and our thirst for salvation. So we look to her and we aspire to that 5th week. So things might get a little more intense and involved for us. I encourage you to participate. Come to Wednesday night services. Engage in prayer and fasting. As we heard in the gospel today, it's the only thing. It can't be done without those. Jesus knows that. He taught it to the disciples, and we're teaching it to you today. But also remember, it's all in preparation for the one thing at the end of it all. And that's why when Jesus says, by nothing but prayer and fasting, immediately he starts to tell his disciples that he's going to Galilee, to Jerusalem, and he will be crucified. So he starts making that prediction of his crucifixion. That's the thing that saves us, right? And the prayer and the fasting for Jesus are in preparation for doing God's will, for being obedient even to death, for making this great sacrifice for the salvation of all of us. So this is what Jesus does for us. And we hear in the gospel today, we should do the same. We should pray, we should fast, and be obedient to the Word of God. I pray that we have a fruitful 5th week and 6th week and coming up into Holy Week and a great and glorious Pascha. May we embrace these tools and be present in church and receive the Eucharist when it's prepared for us. And don't forget that prayer and fasting are essential to our spiritual life. And they're done so that we may be kind and charitable to the poor. Prayer, fasting, and ultimately and most importantly, almsgiving and love for the neighbor. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen.